Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Did you know that October is Pastor Appreciation Month? Anybody know that? Can we just give it up for Pastor Caleb this morning? He has been pastoring here, I don't know, in the official capacity for a long time, but in an unofficial capacity, still pastoring for, gosh, maybe 15 years or so in leadership. So we're just so grateful for his leadership here. I may have gotten that number wrong too, but I was just going to say, if you have been coming to Thrive, maybe in the last month, you've been checking it out, we have a welcome party that will be the 22nd after church, right in the youth center at 11:45. We provide a lunch, and you are more than welcome to come. We love to get to know you better and just be able to share a little bit of our church vision and what it looks like to take next steps in your faith here. So we would love to see you then. It's a fun time to connect. So we are going to dive right in, but I have to say something. Did anybody else feel slightly frenzied this morning? Is that just me, or was that a couple people? A couple people. This side of the church. So this side of the church felt frenzied. This side didn't. This is great. I just wanted to say, to do a prayer of peace over us all. I know when the weather changes, seasons change, sometimes even our bodies are feeling out of whack. So I just want to open in a prayer of peace before we get into the sermon. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. And God, we thank you that you are just bringing peace to anybody's nervous systems this morning that need just calming. God, that anxiety has to bow at your cross this morning in this place. And we just welcome your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week, we actually talked about a scientific and a biblical remedy for anxiety. And if you missed that, I encourage you to check out our podcast on our website or look up Thrive Church NY on Spotify or Apple Music just to, I think it's Apple Music, it's wherever the podcasts are. That's my husband's job. But it was a really practical message on how to combat anxiety in your daily life. So highly recommend that. But my most important questions of the day. A cyclist who just started a farming business needs to harvest his crops. What does he do? He buys sickles. Oh, yes. All right, how about the next one? How did the farmers get the highest marks in a geometry exam? They used protractors. There we go. We were laughing at least. Thank you, Madeline. I needed that this morning. All right. If you're wondering why I'm saying farmer jokes, it's not because we're in farmland. I am saying them because our theme this month is harvest. And the theme is one by one harvest, right? How many know that you have a loaf of bread on your table because somebody went one by one, even if it was a giant machine these days, one by one and harvested wheat so that you could have a loaf of bread? Isn't that cool? It's amazing. And so we're talking about harvest, and last week we talked about Thanksgiving and how that's incorporated into harvest. If you want to know, again, listen to the podcast there. But today we're going to unpack the second part of the Bible verse that is our theme. But before we do that, last week we also talked about how you can trace everybody here back to the 12 disciples if you look at the family tree of Jesus. And I just think that's so cool. Each one of us is here today because someone else said yes to Jesus. And if you think about that, you might know who that person was, and you might not know. Maybe it's a mystery, and maybe you encountered Jesus through a vision, or maybe it was just a giant church that you just happened to go to and try out. But somebody said yes to Jesus, and that is why you are here today. And I was thinking about that this week, and I looked it up, and it was really amazing because in 1836, the first church was planted in Ithaca. And I don't know anybody who knows Ithaca's history. I also looked up Dryden, but I thought Ithaca's history was particularly inspiring. It was the St. James African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church. It's a mouthful of a name, but it has an incredible history, so it can have a mouthful of a name. It was an underground railroad station and an important transfer point for fugitive slaves en route to Canada. And Harriet Tubman was actually a member there when she would go through town. So there is a huge legacy of freedom-centered, courageous prayers from 1836 on. So whether you know it or not, I would dare say this church even is here because of some prayers that went up in 1836. They might not have known they were praying for us, but we're walking in the legacy of freedom and courage because of the AME church in downtown Ithaca. Isn't that amazing? So you can be someone's 1836 prayer. How many know the people in 1836, they are not alive today to come up and be like, you know, we want to honor you like pastor appreciation. Anybody from 1836, please come up here. We'd love to give you, you know, a gift card. It doesn't quite work that way, but there is an 1836 Christian in heaven right now cheering us on. It says the saints are up there. There's a cloud of witnesses, right? Isn't that amazing? So my question is, who are you doing an 1836 prayer to? You might never meet them. They might never thank you. It might be 100 years from now that some of our prayers are answered for our region, but that's not meant to discourage us. In fact, that's meant to encourage us. Isn't that incredible? So I just want to encourage you with that this morning. That's a little side note, but I think it's so important when we're talking about the harvest to look at the bigger picture, because it's very easy. Anyone ever felt like I'm all alone? Right? We're all alone. And depending on where you live in the region, you either think you're living in the middle of nowhere or you think you're living in like the international hub, which is what I see our region as because we have so much international influence coming in and out. It's absolutely incredible. It's such a strategic place to live. But some of us do live on the outskirts of that or different counties and drive in. And it's easy to feel alone, but the harvest is so much bigger. It is so much bigger. And so I just want us to have that perspective as we talk this morning. Our theme verse is John chapter 4, verse 35 through 38. It says, you know the saying, this is Jesus speaking, if you have your Bible, please get it out. If you're not bringing your Bible, bring your Bible next week, all right? Maybe it's your phone, I get that. But I have a hard time reading on my phone. I feel like a Bible still should exist in our hands. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. Everyone say, wake up and look around. That was just in case you needed to wake up for the sermon here. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Doesn't that sound familiar? There's some 1836 prayers right there. Others had already done the work. What if Harriet Tubman's prayers are some of what we're walking in? Doesn't that get you a little bit excited? Gives you a little bit more vision for what's possible here. And now you will get to gather the harvest. John chapter 4. So our challenge last week was to thank somebody. So if you were here last Sunday, I hope you thanked somebody in your life. And if you didn't, this week is a great chance to thank somebody. I feel so discombobulated. I feel like Thanksgiving should be happening in October because I've done a whole thing on Thanksgiving. I apologize. By the time we get to Thanksgiving, I don't know what we'll be doing because we already preached on Thanksgiving. But I actually have relatives coming in from Denmark, and we're actually having a family Thanksgiving next Thursday. So that's probably why I'm so disoriented and preaching on Thanksgiving. But it's a good month to thank somebody anyway, all right? So I hope to hear testimonies. I really hope that there are going to be testimonies coming out of you guys thanking someone, whether it's thanking God in the midst of anxiety and it's actually shifting you, or whether you're actually thanking someone in your life. Maybe it's a coworker, a boss, a family member, maybe someone you like, or maybe someone that you have a little bit of a harder time getting along with, and that Thanksgiving is actually going to shift the relationship. So I really challenge you to find someone to thank. But we're going to continue on here. And we're going to talk in Jonah chapter 3. So that's where we're going to land. It's going to take us a minute to get there, so strap in. But we're going to first talk about the second part of what Jesus said. So last week we talked about wake up. Today we're talking about look around. All right, so everyone just awkwardly look around. There we go. Anyone who has a tendency towards social anxiety probably didn't just look around. Did you notice I did not just look around? You found me out, right? Look around. I got to go to a job fair with my husband a few weeks ago, And praise God, he almost has a job. He just has to figure out the job, but I think he'll be having a job starting this week. So if you've been praying for us, I appreciate your prayers. Hallelujah. If you've been there, you know it's a hard moment in your life when you don't have a job. But anyway, so we get to this job fair, and what do you do at a job fair? If you've ever been, you look around, right? There are all these tables, and we start walking around, and it was the most uncomfortable thing. I've never been to a job fair before. Everybody's looking at you, and you're looking at everybody. And it was kind of like church, but like, I hope, worse than church, right? Because I'm going around, and everybody wants to talk to you. Everybody wants to give you something, right? And I thought, oh, Jesus, help us not make people feel this way when they visit Thrive, right? And Brian had a security guy come up to him and try to hire him to do security, because if you've seen my husband, I'd want him as a security guard. That'd be good, right? But Brian was like, no, please no. But we were looking around. And when you look around, you can make eye contact with people, right? Have you ever awkwardly gone around, looked around, made eye contact, and there's no backing out, right? You either didn't want to make eye contact, or you just weren't anticipating locking eyes with someone, right? And so when I say look around, it's interesting because Jesus said, wake up and look around. And some of us are afraid to look around in our lives right now. He said, wake up, look around, the harvest is ready. There are kind of three steps there. And some of us have been intimidated by what we see when we look around, or maybe just downright terrified. Has anybody been looking around on the news this week? Again, we mentioned Israel. I used to live there, and my friends that I literally lived with were they did a video from a bomb shelter as I'm hearing the rockets go off. And sometimes when looking around, you just don't want to look around. It's exhausting. And so some of us want to hide instead of look around, look down, right? And maybe that's on our phone. And the problem is when we're looking at our phone, you can kind of walk into things, right? If you're moving, has anybody done that? Like, forget driving and texting. How about walking and texting, right? The problem is when you're trying to hide and you don't want to look around, you're trying to escape and avoid, you end up bumping into things. And your relationships end up bumping into things, obstacles. You end up encountering obstacles that you didn't even see coming because guess what? You were hiding. You weren't looking around, right? But some of us on the other side of the equation are looking up so much that we don't want to look around. I heard this story. I was on a mission trip in Scotland, and we were at the Fringe Festival, which is, I think, the world's largest creative festival or arts festival. It was incredible. It was a lot of people. If you think Ithaca is fun, you should try going there for that festival. And I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people, but it was a lot of creative people into a lot of different things. And so we had a 72-hour prayer vigil in this beautiful cathedral, and then teams were going out to pray for people and to witness and to share the love of God. And so the pastor that was running the mission trip, he shared how sometimes people want to sign up for just the prayer part. They're like, oh, pastor, I feel called to be in the prayer room. I don't want to go out. I'm just going to be in the prayer room. I just want to look up, right? Anyone like that? It's like, oh, that's great that you can be an evangelist, right? The evangelists are going out and I'm going to look up. We're going to pray. And how many know that's, you know, that's not a bad thing to always be looking up. But Jesus said, look up, and everyone say, look around. Right? So that pastor told the prayer people, he was like, I'm so sorry, but like, if you're going to look up, you got to look around. If you're going to be in the prayer room, then you're going to go out and you're going to actually look around and see who you're praying for. And we're going to share the love of God. So some of us in this room are on the hiding side, right? We're like, we don't want to look around. We just want to hide or escape. Some of us are like, I am hyper spiritual. It's all about just vertical. But God came so we could look up and look around. And in fact, a healthy church will know how to look up and look around. They'll know how to do worship and missions. And a healthy home, a healthy marriage, a healthy lifestyle, a healthy schedule will know how to look up and look around. Are you following me? So it says in Numbers 13, it talks about the 12 spies, the spies going out to the promised land, right? They got so intimidated because they just looked around. They forgot to look up, right? And some of us today are in that place. So whichever place you're in today, my prayer is that we're just going to become more healthy today. We're going to look up and look around. God's strategy is to see heaven on earth and then put legs to that prayer. It says in James chapter 2, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you tells him, go in peace, stay warm and well fed, but does not provide for his physical needs, what good is that? In that same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Everyone say action. It says in Matthew 9, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That word worker, the root word for that is the same word as action, right? So we need to take action. We need to work in the gospel. We look up to receive faith. We look around to see what we put that faith to. Some of us are walking around with actually a lot of faith, but we just haven't looked around to attach the faith to. Does that make sense? If I go to the grocery store and I get a lot of food and I come home, I need to cook it up and I need to serve it, right? Some of us are in our prayer room a lot and it's incredible, but God is saying, what are you serving to your family? What are you serving to your spouse? What are you serving to your coworkers? And some of us need to get into that prayer closet and get some actual faith stirring in our hearts too. Does that make sense? Attach faith to your parenting, to your finances, to your work, to your interactions with strangers. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's in Romans 14, 23. And the root for that word faith is persuaded. How many need to be a little bit more persuaded by the gospel? If you ever are in worship at Thrive, some of us here like to worship maybe a little more loud, some of us a little more quiet. We've got everybody, right? But some of us, like me, when I raise my hands like this, and I know I've spoken about it before, but that's not me being hyper-spiritual. That's me being, hey, God, I need to be persuaded right now. Would you persuade my heart that you are good once again? Would you persuade my heart with your love? I want to be filled with faith. That word faith, persuaded. Are you following? So I want us, as we're continuing this morning, to think about what area in my life do I need to be persuaded in God? Does that make sense? Some of us have attached doubt to our marriages or our coworker relationships, whatever life season you're in, instead of faith. Does that make sense? And so what area do I need to be persuaded by God in? Am I believing more truth or am I believing more lies? Because God said to look around. But when he said to look around, he didn't say to get faith by looking around. We're supposed to get faith from looking at him, but then we're supposed to attach it to something. We're supposed to be people of action, not just of daydreams or of good wishes or good intentions, but of action. All right? So let's get into Jonah chapter 3 to unpack this just a little bit more. This month, we've been going through Jonah. So we did Jonah 1, 2, and now we're at 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Everyone say a second time. Get up. Everyone say get up. I know I'm saying to say everything a lot, but just track with me this morning. It's cold out. We need to be together in this. Get up and go to the city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, everyone say this time. Anyone have a this time this morning? This time I got to church. Praise Jesus. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. Jonah chapter 3. This is incredible. So it says, get up and go. That word get up in Strong's, guess what that means? If you were here in August, we did an entire, I believe it was August, September flew by, but I believe that was August. We did an entire message series on before God said to go, he said to stay. He said to abide. And that word get up in Strong's means abide. So God is, the heart of what God is saying here is abide and go. Stay in me and go. Even in looking around and visiting the harvest, we are first called to abide and get God's perspective, to get faith, and then to look around and attach it to something. You following? If all you ever do is look at your situation, you will never get the faith to move that mountain. Staring at mountains never moved them. It just doesn't. And I can attest to that in my personal life. It just, you know, you can stare at it and then you hyper-focus on it and then everything else is crumbling around it. And instead, we're to look up, right? But that word message, it says, and deliver the message I have given you. That word message means to call. And it's the same word God uses in Genesis when he says he called the light day. He called the dark night. And for Adam to call or name the animals. Isn't that cool? So God told Jonah, abide in me and go to Nineveh and call it what I call it. So get my name for your situation. Stop defining it by what you see and call it like I call it. Some of us here this morning need to stop calling things the way that we just are seeing them. It's just the reality. You got to deal with it and you be realistic. And we got to actually call it the way God is calling it. God calls things, and every time God calls something, it's filled with hope. It doesn't mean that he's romanticizing something. And guess what? God does not actually just hide under a tarp or whatever and like say, oh, no, just say something positive. That's not what God does. God is more practical and more realistic than we are. But we are to call it how he calls it. Are we defining God by our situations or our situations by God? How we think is often more important than our situation. I love that. That's what Steve Backlund, a pastor that we've had here several times, said. How we think is often more important than our situation. What you are calling things, what stories you are writing in your head matter. How many have some different authors in your head? Anybody? Right? Anxiety, like we talked about last week, that one is a very prolific writer. They will write novels about your situations, right? Bigger than Lord of the Rings, right? What are some others? Stress. How about trauma? That's a very real author. And that's a hard one to try and figure out, how do I handle this author? And I heard a sermon once, this was like 15 years ago. How many know you hear a lot of sermons in your life if you go to church? You don't always remember them, that's okay. But this one I remembered. And it was a pastor, he was preaching about the stories we write in our head. And that one always stayed with me, where I'm having an interaction with Caleb, I leave, and then I just start writing every motive he had. I start writing every reason he said that. And then I start writing, wow, when I go back and see how I responded to him, and then I'm writing my story. And then I come back to him, and he's like, hey, it was such a great conversation. I just felt so seen and like so encouraged. Thank you. And you just wasted like 10 minutes of your life writing some novel that didn't exist. Anybody with me, or is that just me? Is that just me? I do that all the time. It is so bad. So just remember that. What are you calling your situations? Are you calling it by what God calls it? Or are you writing novels? All right? How we think is often more important than our situation. In marriage, this will get you where it hurts. If you start thinking negatively, or worse than negatively, because there is such a thing, about your spouse or about a friend if you're not married, it will destroy that relationship. Because guess what? You can fake it, but you will not make it. Right? Because Jesus can only deal with the real us. And he sees what we're thinking. He has compassion on that. He wants to deliver us. Jesus is our author. He writes his story, right? It's his story. It's his story. Some of us just need to be reminded. Nineveh was the capital of the powerful ancient Assyrian Empire. It's said to be located in Iraq. And Assyrians were known to be very hospitable, kind of like the Italians. Lots of pasta, lots of people over for dinner. No? Somebody stop me, please. Definitely not. So the Assyrians were actually known. And I don't, are there any children that decided to stay in this morning? Okay, good. Just wanted to be considerate. Okay, I'll be careful. Thank you. The Assyrians were known for doing some very bad things to their enemies and then displaying their enemies on the walls of their city. I will keep it G for the child. It's not great, right? So let's just say when Jonah arrived at the city, he may not have been welcomed by the pearly gates. He may have been welcomed by some things hanging off the walls of the city. And you want to talk about intimidation factor. He's having to walk into a city where he's faced with some horrible, horrible, horrible things. Intimidation factor, right? But God said, call it how I call it. Some of us are called to Nineveh's in our life. We don't even want to be called to the Nineveh in our life. We just woke up and Nineveh was there, right? Maybe it's the situation in your home. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's your school. Maybe it's the lack of work. Whatever it is, you're in a Nineveh season and you're saying, God, I am seeing everything here. Are you seeing what I'm seeing, right? Do you see what I see, right? That song. And God's like, I see it, but do you see what I see? Some of us need to stop trying to convince God of what we're seeing and let God convince us of what he's seeing. Are we calling it like he's calling it? And I'm getting real here because I'm not just talking about, you know, in your journal time, 5 minutes in the bathroom, right? I'm talking about in your words. Are you speaking what God is seeing? Or are you being nice and spiritual alone and then getting with people and then you're just blowing it up? Are you seeing what God is seeing? Jonah chapter 3. On the day Jonah entered the city, now remember what Jonah might have seen when he entered. 40 days, he shouted to the crowds, right? This is the miracle 5 Hebrew word sermon preached. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. This is the 5 Hebrew word sermon preached by arguably one of the least qualified prophets to one of the most evil cities, and it produced one of the greatest revivals we will ever see. An entire city, roughly of 100,000 people, turned to God. The least qualified prophet to the most evil city to the greatest revival. Isn't that incredible? That is more than the book of Acts. That is more saved in any tent revival at once that I'm aware of. There have been some big ones in Africa and India, so I understand that maybe now there have been more. But that's even more than Jesus preached to at once. What? So the least qualified prophet got the most saved, even more than Jesus at once. What are we missing here? Isn't that incredible? Jonah did his responsibility in obedience, and God did the rest. One of my mentors and one of our church advisors, I love what he says. He says there's a God factor and there is a human factor. And when Chris says that, I love that, because how often do we get stuck in the God factor so much that we then get paralyzed by stress and trying to control everything and worry that we actually can't do our human factor? And then we get angry at God for not doing his part. And he's saying, what are you? You're doing my part instead of you doing your part. Are you tracking? This is huge. Don't get paralyzed by pressure and stress and control trying to do what only God can do in your situation and in our region. But do be obedient in what you're called to do. Jonah preached 5 words and God saved 100,000. Esther spoke to the king, and God changed the king's heart and delivered a nation. The woman got to Jesus. Jesus healed her. Right? You might invite someone to Thrive, or this might be your first time here, and God will stir your heart in salvation and healing. You position yourself to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. This is a tough one. And God will work on your spouse or your coworker or your friend. How many know if we get stuck on the God factor trying to control the outcome, we get so exhausted that we can't even obey God? Is that just me? I tell you what, trying to control the outcome or the God factor will exhaust you. We are called to go. God saves. God produces the fruit. We are called to abide. It's so caught up in trying to produce the fruit that you stop abiding. And then you get angry at God for not seeing the fruit in your life. Is that just me? Am I just preaching to myself this morning? Because this is real, right? If we are to be workers in the harvest, we have to understand we are called to obey, and God will do the rest. And sometimes we get so caught up in the end result, trying to control it all, that we don't see how it's possible. And then we get so intimidated and so discouraged and so disappointed that we actually stop obeying God. We stop abiding in him. So what was so powerful about Jonah's sermon? I love this. That word overturned, everyone say overturned. When you look at the meaning of the word and how it's used in the Bible, it's used in Sodom to mean destroyed. Okay, so that word overturn can mean destruction. But it's also the same word in 1 Samuel that's actually used as transform. So even in God's very serious warning was a promise and a hope for transformation. Let's go back to that five-word sermon. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be overthrown. So right in that word overthrown, overturned, God is saying it will be destroyed or it will be transformed. Isn't that incredible? When God calls us to look around, he calls us to look around with hope's eyes. Because God is a God of hope. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only by his Holy Spirit that we can have hope in some of the situations that we're dealing with. But when you see the issues, when you see the Ninevehs in your life, in our region, are you only seeing destruction, or are you seeing the possibility of transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit? That word hope that's in Romans 15, may the God of hope, that's the same word used in Acts 2 when Paul preached and thousands were saved. It says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also dwell in hope. That word dwell means to pitch a tent or encamp. Where are you pitching your tent? Where are you pitching your tent? We kind of know where Jonah ends up pitching his tent if you skip to Jonah at the end. He didn't end up pitching his tent in the right spot, right? He had some tent issues. But where are you pitching your tent? When we look around from heaven's perspective, a Nineveh can turn into a city on a hill in a moment. We are all one act of repentance away from transformation or destruction. But so many of us focus on destruction, and destruction fills our minds and it fills our hearts and it fills our nervous systems, fills our time, and it fills our words. When God is saying there's destruction, but there's also transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of Nineveh was saved. Isn't that incredible? I'm almost done here. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. The question is not, are there enough people seeking truth, looking for God in our region? The question is, are there enough people willing to see through hope's eyes, not just destruction, but transformation? There are some marriages even in the room today that are on the edge of destruction. And God is saying, will you stop seeing destruction and will you start seeing transformation? Will you start seeing transformation? Will you start calling it how I'm calling it? And I'm not ignoring the reality. God is a God of deliverance, but he is a God of transformation. Your marriage, your friendships, your finances, your workplace, your home, this city. It just needs one more person filled with realistic eyes to see destruction everywhere. Hopelessness, reality, we need the facts. I'm not so sure. I think your marriage or your relationships, your coworkers, your finances, your home, and our city needs one more person that's going to tell it how it is on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's facts are not frilly. They're not fluffy. They're not stupid. They are more real than the air we breathe. Jonah chapter 3, the king hears of this, steps down from his throne and decrees even the animals fast. I have no idea how that works. I'm not preaching that. And wear garments of mourning. All I can imagine is like the cows down the road wearing garments of mourning. I don't know. I'm not making fun of the gospel, but let's just say Nineveh got their act on, right? They were like, we are not messing around. That's a fun image though. And everyone must pray to God and turn from their evil ways. There's that word repentance. Turning, right? That's what repentance means, to turn to God. When God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, he relented from the disaster he had threatened to bring upon them. I've got news. You cannot wish your transformation into transformation, your situation into transformation. You cannot daydream your ideas of impacting the region into happening. Jesus did not die for wishes and daydreams. He died for action. Does that make sense? Nineveh actually did something. Now, I am not talking about striving for salvation. I want to make sure that we're not talking about trying to earn something. That's not what this is about. Jesus did everything on that cross. But there is something about receiving. Receiving from God looks like something, right? We cannot wish an addiction ends. We cannot wish an unhealthy pattern breaks. We can't ignore it until something changes. That's really important because I think sometimes we can get in a rhythm of coming to church and it's like we just start ignoring some of the stuff. It's like we just come passive, right? And we're like, well, I'm going to wish for that. Maybe one day this or one day that. But how many know there is a harvest and God said to look around? He didn't say to stick your head in the sand. I actually looked up what that word means. It's from the ostriches. I have no idea why, but apparently ostriches put their head down and they put their head in the sand. So don't be an ostrich, right? Jesus didn't die for us to be ostriches, to put our head in the sand. He died for us to look around with faith, not with daydreams, but with vision of what can happen when we start calling it how God calls it. So can you stand on your feet this morning? Some of us are saying, well, that's easy for you to say, but how am I actually supposed to deal with my situation? Remember that word harvest in the dictionary means the process of gathering in crops. How many know harvest is not a McDonald's drive-thru, right? Wouldn't that just be great? God's like, look up, look around, and drive-thru, right? Oh, do I wish that the translation was that, but it is not. He said the harvest is ready, the process is ready. Nineveh had to go through a process of repentance. And some of us here today, God is calling us into a new level of process in our personal walk with him. A new level of abiding in him. Not because we're striving or we're trying to earn something, but because we can abide and then we can bear fruit. We can stay and then we can go. We can look up and then we can look around. Dead religion celebrates perfection, but God's family celebrates process. I just want to close by reading these scriptures. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And Jesus answered, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then the last one, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I just bless you this morning. Any area of hopelessness, some of us have been carrying situations for years and decades, and I just bless you that any area of hopelessness would be filled with the God of hope till overflowing. Any area that has been trying to hide instead of look around because you're just exhausted, would be filled with God's courage and with Holy Spirit refreshment, that God would be the one that actually lifts your head. And Jesus, right now, I just thank you that Thrive is a community that is not afraid to look around, but not to find you by what we see, but to find what we see by you. So Father God, would you just remind us this week to call our situations, hey, even some of us need to start calling ourselves by how you call us, by how you call whatever area of life that we are dealing with. God, let us be like Adam who got to call the animals, who got to name the animals. You give that same gift to each one of us. We get to call things how you see them, God. And we choose on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.